As we gather here in the house of the Lord, let's come with a joyful heart and thanksgiving. We want to welcome all of you wherever you are or however you're tuning in. Thank you for joining us today in Central Study Hour. I hope you always feel the love of God in your daily life. And we need to remember that Jesus is always near, even though when we feel that we're not worthy for His grace. In Isaiah 1 verse 18, the Lord said, "Come now, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." He said to come now, He will take you just as you are. He will cleanse you and save you. Let's sing a hymn with title, "Just As I Am." It's the hymnal number 314. Let's sing stanza 1, 2, 3, and 6. Please join us.
Just as I am without one plea, a debt I love was shed for me.
You to send your hymn requests, your favorite hymn, so we can sing together in the upcoming Central Study Hour. Please visit our website at saccentral.org. Click contact us, then scroll down to CSH hymn requests. Let us know your name, where you're from, your email address, and the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing your hymn request on the upcoming Sabbath. Let's sing a song with title "Hiding in Thee." As the hymnal number 525, let's sing all verses. Please join us.
Hiding in thee, sorrows, Lord, are in times when temptation casts o'er me its power. In the tempest of life, on its wide living sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee, hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How oft in the conflict, when to my refuge and without my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul, hiding in thee.
Let's pray. Our wonderful Savior, thank you so much, Lord, for taking us as we are and also to be a hiding place for us. At this time, Lord, we're gathered here to praise you and also to hear your words. Please bless Jeffrey that will share your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Central Study Hour today will be presented by Jeffrey Maxwell, lesson number 9, The Cosmic Conflict. I hope you have a blessed study.
Good morning. Happy, holy, and blessed Sabbath to everyone. Welcome to SAC Central Study Hour once again. To those who are here and to those who are watching online, welcome. We hope you've had a wonderful week, and I'm grateful to be here in the house of the Lord. And our lesson today is a lesson that's kind of near and dear to me, just because of my past and things that I've searched for when I was lost, when I didn't know the truth, when I was an Adventist. So I'm grateful for this lesson. And if you are interested in receiving a copy of this lesson, either as a CD or DVD, that you can email us at csh@saccentral.org, or you can call the number at 916-457-6511, and I'll restate that at the end. And the offer number is C202509. But again, I'll state that at the end. So before we get into the lesson, let's start off with another word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so grateful for this beautiful Sabbath day that you've given to us. And we realize that anything that we do is vain without you. So we ask for your presence here once again, not just to be in our midst, but to be inside of us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will dwell within us richly, that your love will be there, and that you will give conviction, that you will give light into our hearts through this week's study lesson. And that you will be with us in a very special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our memory scripture for this week is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So if there is one thing that we can see from the scripture is that there is conflict going on, right? There is conflict. Conflict is a guarantee, because no matter if you're God's seed or if you're the seed of the serpent, there's going to be conflict there, right? And there's no middle ground. You're either in one camp or the other ultimately. So there is going to be conflict. Conflict is something that everybody notices. It's something that every culture understands. No matter where you are in this world, everybody understands there is some form of good and evil going on. Nature kind of speaks to us and shows us that there is conflict going on. It's if nature is trying to tell us something. It beckons to us to tell us that there is something more than what meets the eye. Every religion has some form of good versus evil, right? No matter what religion that is. Even atheists acknowledge or at least imply by their actions that there is good versus evil. And, you think about it, atheistic governments often fight against what? They fight against religion, right? So in their view, religion is bad. Because I remember my mother used to tell me, bless her soul, she's gotten better now, praise the Lord, but she used to, her and my stepfather, unfortunately, used to have this idea that religion was the cause of all conflict, all war. But one thing I pointed out is actually it's not just religion, it's atheism as well, because, we see the atrocities with that's happened in the past with China and Russia and all that. So it's not really a valid argument. But the point being is that even atheism tends to point out that there is something that needs to be taken care of. There's something that there's evil in this world. So it doesn't matter who you are. Humans, we feel the conflict, right? Within ourselves, at least. We feel a strong conflict within our members. Everyone is fighting something. Everyone is fighting something. Everyone accepts conflict as a reality. You know, there's a saying goes that the only things guaranteed are what? Death and taxes, right? Well, I submit to you that conflict is also one of those things that's guaranteed in this life. Mainstream Christianity, in general, accepts that there is good versus evil. Mainstream Christianity accepts that there is a devil out there to get Christians. They accept that there is a devil there that tempts us. And we know that the devil tempted Jesus. Yet they accept, it's interesting, that the devil is in some underground lake of fire torturing souls for all eternity. Now, my question is, so where is the devil? Is he down there in that, that hellfire pit, or is he up here tempting us? He can't be in both places at one time. Of course, we know the truth through the Bible. Myself, a little history about myself is there was a time when I was not a born-again Christian. I did not become Christian until I was about 21 years old. I had no foundation of truth versus error before then. I had no moral compass to guide me before I became a Christian. And, when you're in the world and you don't have a moral compass, Satan can do a whole bunch of stuff to you. And he can do a whole bunch of stuff to your mind. So the thoughts that he started putting into my mind were things like, well, some evil is necessary. You know, you've heard of necessary evils, right? And so the way that devil leads you without Jesus, without the Bible, is he then got me to start thinking, well, if a little bit of evil is good, how about a lot of evil must be even better? So that's how Satan deceives us. Of course, the Bible says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. And Paul warns us about this type of thinking in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. It's talking about those who say, let us do evil that good may come. Well, we know that God wants us to do good, obviously. But the bottom line is I had no concept of what is good or what is evil. But I knew, despite all that, that there was a conflict going on in this world because I saw the conflict within me. And I saw the conflict around me. It's not hard to see that there is conflict. But at that time I was lost. I was nothing but lost, obviously. And we as Seventh-day Adventists, we have something that some people have termed as the Adventist advantage. The Adventist advantage. We have an advantage in a lot of ways. In a lot of ways. And it's been my observation that people who are born into the SDA Church, we often underappreciate, and neglect what God has given to us as a people. Because we grow up to it, or we grow up with it, we get so used to it, and it's something that we have, it's part of our culture. But we don't realize that there are people who are lost out there like I was, that are looking for the light, that are looking for the truth, that are looking for God's ways, that have no idea what it is. So we have an advantage. And it doesn't mean that we are, you know, holier than thou, but what it means is that we have a much bigger responsibility, because the greater the light, the greater the responsibility, right? And so, you know, before I was a Christian, I was looking and praying for understanding, and I became a Christian through, you know, actually God himself just brought me to him. I was reading his word, I became convicted. But then I was searching for something more, because I knew there was more to the Bible than what I was getting. You know, the Bible is a big book. I gave my heart to the Lord, but I was searching for further truth. And, you know, the only thing that really answered all my questions was when I went to a Revelation seminar put on by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and that's when I got baptized into the church. But, you know, we have an obligation to spread the light that we have. We have a big obligation to spread that light. Paul said, "Woe unto me if I do what? Preach not the gospel." And we have the everlasting gospel. We have, and this is no exaggeration, we as Adventists, we have more light poured out to us than in any other time, right? I mean, not only do we have a more vast understanding of the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know, to us, the book of Daniel is not a sealed book. And if that wasn't enough, God said, "Hey, in case you miss something, I'm going to give you the spirit of prophecy." And so he poured out light in the spirit of prophecy. So he has poured out more light than ever. So we have this obligation. And so we realize that conflict, there's a conflict going on. There's, of course, this week's lesson is the cosmic conflict. And what we're going to go over is the nature, the origin, the nature of this conflict, and how it practically applies to us who are living on the cusp of eternity. We're living on the cusp of eternity. So let's move on to Sunday. Now, when it comes to atheists, what's one of the biggest arguments that atheists have against a God? What is one of the biggest arguments they have against God? Well, who in here has seen the video series Planet Earth? Has anybody seen that series? I love me some Planet Earth. I didn't quite care for the evolutionary jargon, but I loved watching it. You know, it's a lot of nature involved there. But of course, who narrates the series Planet Earth? Well, it's somebody by the name of David Attenborough, right? And if you didn't know, David Attenborough is not a Bible-believing Christian. Now, some people say he's totally atheist. I don't, from my understanding, he's not really atheist. He's actually more agnostic. So he doesn't deny that there could be a God that has created everything, but what he denies is that there was a creator, a loving creator, like the God that we find in the Bible, Yahweh. Like, he does not accept Yahweh. And what Attenborough said when he was asked why, basically, he doesn't believe in all-loving God, he said this: "When people want to give God the credit, they nearly always take the example of butterflies or hummingbirds or orchids or something lovely. But I think of a little boy sitting on the bank of a river in West Africa with a worm that is boring through his eyeball and which would certainly turn him blind within a few years. Now, this God whom you say created every single species most presumably have created that worm. I don't find that compatible with the notion of God being a merciful creator God. If you are a creationist, you actually believe that this worm, along with tapeworms and everything else, actually was created at the same time as Adam. And that God said, 'Okay, I'll make Adam and I'll kick him out with every one of those little animal parasites.' And if he didn't do that, what has happened, presumably, is that these worms are related to other worms in the Garden of Eden, in which case they have changed so they couldn't live anywhere else than where they do now." So this is what David Attenborough said. And actually, the science is not right, because what it sounds like he's referring to is it's a worm called Loa Loa. It's called the eye worm of Africa, and it causes something called loiasis. But the reality, it doesn't need an eye to exist. It lives in other parts of the body, and it can be treated, and blindness is not inevitable. And according to a disease database, This disease is normally mild and painless. Now, there is a different parasite in South America that causes river blindness. It's not the eyeworm, but it can be treated too. It's actually the second leading infectious cause of blindness worldwide. So his science is wrong, but his point is actually a valid point. It's a valid point. Even though his science is wrong, the point that he makes is logical to somebody who doesn't understand the cosmic conflict that we see from the Bible, right? And his point is namely this. If God is such a loving God who loves us with infinite love, why does he allow these horrible things in nature? Why did he create these things that are like, you know, they hurt us and, all those type of things? Why does he allow such horrible suffering to happen to the human family? That's a good point. That's a good point. But the first step, if we encounter an atheist who kind of brings forth this argument, is not to blow it off and act like it's just somebody who's, you know, it's just a silly thing to think, because it's a very valid point. But fortunately, we have not only a biblical answer for this, but we have an answer that appeals to logic. And that answer is found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, verses 24 through 27. And I want to read that parable. It says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst thou not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" So from the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, when God created everything, what was it? Was it good or was it bad? It was not just good, as somebody said. It was very good. It was very good. So if everything was very good, why do we have stuff like eye-boring parasites? Why do we have death? Why do we have disease? Why do we have plants like poison ivy and things that hurt us? Well, then the answer is given in verse 28. It says, "And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this." None of this stuff was a part of God's original creation. None of these eye-boring parasites were a part of the original plan, sin, sickness. Now, humanity's solution comes right after that response. "And the servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" Now, kind of the context here, in a sense, is churches, right? There's the wheat and the tare are going to grow together in the churches. Our natural solution to bad stuff, to bad people, is to go and pluck them up. But what was the response that the Lord gave? He said, "Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." So the Lord says what? I know there's going to be bad people in the church. There's going to be people who are apostates, people who are not truly converted, leaders who are not truly converted, people who are missionaries, who are clergy, you know, all spectrum. They're not going to be my children in there. And they're going to do stuff that isn't that good. But we, finite human beings, don't have the wisdom. We don't have the foresight. We don't have the ability to see ultimately who's going to be saved and who's going to not be saved. Because even though if somebody's doing something that we might not agree with, we don't know. First of all, sometimes what we don't agree with doesn't mean that it's not right. You know, so we have this disease kind of where just because we don't believe it, or just because we don't do things a certain way, When somebody else does it differently, we automatically kind of label that as, you know, that's wrong. Well, it's not always the case. Now, you know, we do have good moral SDA folks. We do have moral guidelines that are pretty clear, consistent, the Ten Commandments. But there are finer details sometimes that we think we got that we really don't. And so, you know, it could be our judgment. But even if we're right, we don't know where that person's at in their walk. You know, when I first gave my heart to the Lord, I was still smoking for, I don't know, maybe a year or so. And if somebody would have looked at me and I came into the church and saw me smoking and said, hey, we need to get this guy out, well, you know, I was growing. I was learning. We don't know where people at are in their walk. So we cannot, you know, we need to counsel, we need to exhort, we need to reprove. But at the same time, God is cautioning us to be careful when we're dealing with other people, when we're dealing with souls. So God has told us and showed us that when we see all these things in this world, this evil, when we see bad things in nature, eye-boring parasites, whatever, what have you, it wasn't his original plan. He didn't put that there originally. Now, cockroaches, I wonder about. Did he actually create cockroaches? I kind of find that hard to believe, but, you know, I don't see cockroaches coming in heaven. I just don't see that. But, you know, we are told, the spirit of prophecy actually brings out that Satan has a laboratory. And I don't know where it's at. I don't know how he does it. But he has ways of manipulating nature to serve his ends. And I don't know how that works, but we do get some of that insight. But that begs a question. Yes, we know an enemy has done this. But why did God, if God is omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, the next question is, why did God allow this evil to happen in the first place? And I think that's a harder question to answer. I think that's a harder question to answer, but praise the Lord. When we have a good understanding of the cosmic conflict from the Bible, and especially from the spirit of prophecy, it gives us, I think, a pretty logical, the best approach to this answer, which the evangelical churches and others, they have a harder time answering this question, I think. Now, I'm going to kind of go out of order here. I want to kind of blend Tuesday and Thursday. Is that all right? I'm not going to be anathema if I do this, right? I mean, it's not like, you know, and I just want to, if you are a Sabbath school teacher, it's okay to veer off a little bit, okay? You know, it's there. It's there as a guideline. It's there as a springboard. But it's not the Seven Commandments, all right? It's not written in stone. But so I'm going to veer off a little bit. I'm going to combine Tuesday and Thursday. And if we think about the cosmic conflict, what is the number one chapter in the Bible that you think about when you think about cosmic conflict? When you think about great controversy, what's one of the number one chapters that you think about? Well, if you're like me, I think of Revelation chapter 12. That's what I think about. And so I'm going to go to which I think is kind of the keynote scriptures here, verses 7 and 8 in chapter 12 of Revelation. It says, and there was war. Does it say on earth? No, it doesn't say on earth. It says in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into this earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You know, we're not really told much about this conflict in heaven. We're only given glimpses from Scripture. But in this little bit, it might not be much said, but it says actually a lot. And at least a little bit literally here. The word, if we, you know, sometimes looking at the original language helps us to have a better understanding of what we're looking at. Now, I don't think we need to understand Hebrew and Greek to understand the Bible, but it does, I think, give more insight sometimes. And if we look at the word war, the word is polemos. Now, how many have heard of polemics? Anybody heard of polemics? What is polemics? Polemics is what it is. It's basically strongly worded arguments or attacks. So you've heard of the war of the worlds. Well, this was a war of the words. That's what this was. This was a word. It wasn't so, you know, we think of wars like more like the Trojan Wars. We think of a lot of people physically fighting and bombs blowing up and arrows shooting and all this kind of stuff. But I don't really think that's what was happening in heaven. And the spirit of prophecy kind of brings it out quite a bit. There was a verbal war going on in heaven. There was opposing ideas that was going on. And the term devil, if you're Spanish, you'll recognize this, is diabolos. And what it means is slanderer and false accuser. And Satan is Satanas, which means adversary. So basically, here you have a picture of Satan, or Lucifer at the time. He brought up slander against who? Who else but God, right? And so there was a war. And the Bible does give us detail of kind of what happened in Ezekiel and Isaiah. And I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 28, starting in verse 12. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now, some people might look at this natural and be like, well, he's talking to the king of Tyrus. Well, not really, because if you keep going, king of Tyrus was not in Eden. And it says here, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." And it goes on to talk about the workmanship of his tabrets and of his pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee." So remember, God created everything. He creates, anything he creates is going to be good. Anything he creates is going to be perfect. And that included Lucifer. That included Lucifer. And that was true until iniquity came into the scene. And this is how it happened. It says, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." So basically, he got filled with pride. I think we've all pretty much heard this before. And why did God allow this? Why did God allow this to happen? Think about that. And I praise God for the spirit of prophecy. Amen? Spirit of prophecy, it acts like a magnifying glass. You know, it's not there to obviously replace the Bible, but it's there to like just magnify it and help us to understand the finer details, because the Bible's already a big book. And God's not going to put all the finer details in the Bible. You know, he allows us to figure it out and think logically about things sometimes. But then he also gives us prophets who give us further more insight. And so, of course, we have the ministry of Sister White, which I'm grateful for. And Great Controversy is a good book. Patriarchs and Prophets is a good book to understand this conflict. All the Conflict of the Ages series, but there is a book that actually kind of goes in a little more detail, I think. And that book is Story of Redemption. That book is Story of the Redemption. So if you haven't read that book, it goes a lot more, I think, into the original history of the Great Controversy, talks about how the Father assembled the heavenly host of angels and conferred upon Jesus his authority and honor, and more details about that, and how Satan, or Lucifer, was led to envy and jealousy, and of course his pride took over and all that. And, you know, it just goes into a lot more of that detail, and I'm very grateful for that. And it talks about how all heaven was in commotion. All heaven was in commotion. And of course, Satan, Lucifer, accused the Godhead of what? That basically God was an arbitrary ruler. They didn't need a law. The angels didn't need his law. They could think for themselves, they could do for themselves, and that God then is kind of a tyrant. And Lucifer would actually do a better job at it. So again, why didn't God just point his finger and go, zap? Bye-bye, Lucifer. Bye-bye, the angels that questioned me. Why didn't God do that? Why did God spare us, spare this world, spare the universe of evil? Why didn't he do that? Well, it's all about love. And, you know, it might sound backwards to some, but only love allowed that to happen. Because love, is it love if we're programmed to love somebody? Is that really love? No. That's called a robot. You know, God didn't want us to be robots, right? God wanted us, the only way that we can truly have love is for us to choose to love somebody. So love necessitates choice, but that choice also necessitates the possibility of making the wrong choice, right? Making the wrong choice. So God has allowed time for people to make the wrong choices. And, you know, we've had a lot of accusations with prior presidents, current president, a lot of accusations going around. Now, what if the president offed everybody, you know, everybody that questioned him or that spoke ill against him? What would we think about that president? Be a dictator, right? Well, we've seen that in people like, you know, in North Korea with Kim Jong-un, and we've seen that with Hitler and other all sorts of folks. That when you question the regime, when you question the dictator, when you speak out against them, what happens to them? Well, they get offed. And that it makes them a dictator. It makes them somebody who's evil. So if there was somebody questioning God's authority in heaven, and God just boom, zap, they're gone, well, there's still that question there. It doesn't stop the question. And somebody's later going to come back and be like, oh, you don't want to question God because, you know, what will happen if you start doing that? He could read your thoughts, right? I mean, God knew what was going on the whole time. And so you would serve not because you love the Father, not because you love God, but because you have to. And that's not what God wants. So the only other option is what? To allow, he's like, all right, I know the accusations against me. I know they're there. I've done everything righteously. I know this. But for your sakes, I'm going to allow an opportunity for Satan's government, his plan, his better plan, to manifest itself. And he's going to allow for the opportunity for Satan to make his case and to show the universe what would be like if Satan ruled the universe. And I want to read this passage from The Great Controversy, page 498. It says this: it must be demonstrated before the inhabitants of heaven as well as all the worlds that God's government was just, his law perfect. Satan had made it appear that he himself was seeking to promote the good of the universe. Have you ever seen that, where people act like they are your best friend? They are here to be a savior. They are here to be, you know, Mr. Good Guy. But in reality, their fruits show otherwise, right? I mean, we've seen that. She continues, the true character of the usurper and his real object must be understood by all. He must have time to manifest himself by his wicked works. And hence, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And unfortunately, we know what happened on the earth. And I'm going to go back to Monday now with the origin of controversy on earth. Remember, man had been given dominion, right, from the beginning. Everything was very good on this earth. Man had been given dominion. But the Bible says, of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. So in other words, when man was overcome by Satan, he came into bondage to Satan, right? And so if man had dominion over the earth, who now had dominion over the earth? Satan had dominion over the earth. So now Satan has a kingdom. This is his kingdom. You realize that, right? That's why he's called the god of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. This is Satan's turf. right here. Now, he has limited control, obviously. Satan, or God, is the ultimate, he's the ultimate ruler, but he has allowed Satan this place, this earth, to demonstrate what it's going to be like with his rulership. And this microcosm of the universe is going to display before the whole universe the fruits of Satan's accusations. So Satan took dominion of this world, and, you know, Satan, of course, was told that his time was going to be limited. And that promise was given when? Right at the very onset of sin. And we know that, and that was our memory scripture in Genesis chapter 3. It says, and the woman is going to bruise your head, basically. That was the promise. So Satan was cast out of heaven, but yet, and I don't have time to go into this, what Revelation 12 brings out is that Satan wasn't fully disallowed from at least some access to heaven. Remember, when Jesus was heading towards the cross, he says, now is the time that Satan shall be cast down, right? And Revelation chapter 12 brings out this, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So this was after the cross. This was at the time of the cross. This was Satan. So this is how I look at it. Back in my BC days before Christ, I got kicked out of my house so many times, right? And I still had access to that house, though, to some degree. Satan and his angels still had some access. I don't know exactly how much. I don't know all the details of it. But Satan and his angels still had some access to the heavenly courts after they were kicked out. Think about Job. Remember with the councils of those. So there was some access. I don't know, you know, I'm not trying to get into all details there. But when the cross came, when Jesus was crucified, Satan's character was fully manifest, right? Before the entire universe. And at that point, Satan had his final nail put into the coffin and his visiting rights were denied. It's kind of like, when you have situations with parents and the child and sometimes they have visiting rights. Well, this got totally denied. And now they are bound to this earth. And it says he has wrath. He has great wrath now because he knows his time is up. It's pretty much 2 days left in the eyes of the Lord, 2,000 years about. So, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which do what? Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that brings us to today. Satan's objective, of course, is to take as many people with him as he can. That's his sole objective. He knows his time is coming up. And the only thing he can do now is bring as many of us with him as he possibly can. And of course, the only thing that separates us from God is what? Sin. And sin is what? Transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4, right? So Satan knows that if he can ensnare us and keep us in sin, breaking God's law, making war against God's law, that's the only thing that's going to separate us from God. But notice, is it just the commandments of God? Is that the only thing that Satan's warring against? Well, yeah, God's character, which is contained in his law, but notice what the scripture says. Commandments of God and what? Have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is the testimony of Jesus Christ according to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10? Worship God, For the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy. How many have heard of New Adventists? I wonder if it's, I don't think it's that popular, but there's this term going around. It's called New Adventists. You know what New stands for? No Ellen White Adventists. That's what it stands for. So it's a group that prides themselves on the fact that they don't use Sister White's writings. Now, I do agree that you do not need Sister White's writings to understand the everlasting gospel, to understand the truths of salvation. You don't need them. However, God has given that gift to us for a purpose, right? I think if these folks were alive in the days of Jesus, they would have called themselves probably the NJBs, the NJBs. No John the Baptist Israelites. You know, because John the Baptist, I mean, he wasn't part of the Bible, right? He wasn't the Bible, but he was a prophet. You don't need John the Baptist to be saved, kind of thing, right? If these folks were alive back in ancient Israel, I think they would have called themselves net Israelites. And, you know, it would have been something like, no Elijah the Tishbite Israelites. We don't need Elijah's writings. We don't need his sermons to be saved. We just need the Torah, that type of stuff. You know, it's that kind of attitude. But God gave the ministry of prophecy for a reason, right? There's a good reason for it. And it's interesting because the same people that have a problem with using Sister White, you know, I hear it so many times. People say, we shouldn't be using Sister White's writings and our sermons or our Sabbath school and all this kind of stuff. These same folks, they use all sorts of different writings. I mean, they use Max Lucado. They use, you know, a lot of different Adventist writers. They use their own words. Why can't they use the prophets, right? It makes no sense to me. It's like they're afraid to use the words of a bona fide and true messenger of the Lord. And of course, some abuse her writings. You know, like every good thing is abused. But we shouldn't be throwing the baby out with the bathwater, should we? Shouldn't be throwing the baby out with the bathwater. People abuse the writings of the Bible. Does that mean we throw out the Bible because people misuse it? No, right? We don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. So don't throw out the spirit of prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 says this, that in everything you are enriched by him. When somebody is enriched, what does that mean? That means you have something good there, but you're making it even better, right? You're like enriching. You're putting all sorts of vitamins and nutrition in this thing. That's, of course, enriched bread usually doesn't have a good denotation, but you know what I mean. That in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. Remember that, Revelation 19:10, was confirmed in you, that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God has given us this gift for a lot of reasons. And God has given that gift to enrich us, to enrich our experience. And have you ever spent a lot of time, resources, put your heart into making a gift for somebody? And when you give that gift to the person, they're just like, eh, whatever. They just kind of put it on the back shelf or throw it away. I know I've thrown away some gifts before. But how does that make you feel? Does that make you feel like you're worth a lot? Does that make you feel like, you know, does that make you feel good? Well, this is a gift that God has given to this church. God has given the gift of prophecy to his church. Remember, the Bible says that he does nothing without first what? Revealing it to his servants, the prophets. And ladies and gentlemen, God is about to come back. And God is trying to prepare a people for his soon return. And God has given this gift to prepare us for that soon return. So if we're neglecting that gift, we're neglecting a preparation, things that we can use to enrich our experience to help bring others to Jesus, we're denying a gift from the Lord. Is that a good thing? Doesn't sound good to me, right? It's not a wise way to go. I want to read from last day events. We're talking about Satan's wrath, this controversy that has come to this earth. Satan's trying to blind us. He's trying to blind our eyes. He's trying to blind our eyes because he doesn't want us to see where we're going. He doesn't want us to see our true condition. He doesn't want us to see what God really wants us to do with our lives. He doesn't want us to see any of these things. So I'm going to read from Last Day Events, page 177. It says this: "One thing is certain. Those Seventh-day Adventists who take their stand under Satan's banner will first give up their faith in the warnings and reproofs contained in the testimony as of God's Spirit. The very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Remember, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Satan will work ingeniously in different ways and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in the true testimony. The enemy has made his masterly efforts to unsettle the faith of our own people in the testimonies. This is just as Satan designed it should be. And those who have been preparing the way for the people to pay no heed to the warnings and reproofs of the testimonies of the Spirit of God will see that a tide of errors of all kinds will spring into life." So why is Satan at war with the testimony of Jesus? Because he knows that if we actually read it and we take heed to what's written therein, we will not be deceived in a lot of ways. And the spirit of prophecy is kind of like a way for God to just nail in things for us. And if we're not nailed in and the winds start coming and the storms start coming, we're going to become unbalanced. We're going to go off with the wind. We're going to do something that is going to be at war with God. That's just the reality of the matter. Why is Satan at war with the testimonies? I want to read another quote here. "There will be a hatred kindled against the testimonies, which is satanic. The workings of Satan will be to unsettle the faith of the churches in them for this reason." This is the reason right here. "Satan cannot have so clear a track to bring in his deceptions and bind up souls in his delusions if the warnings and reproofs and counsels of the Spirit of God are heeded." So Satan knows that if we neglect, if we just cast away that gift that God has given to us, we're going to be ripe for Satan's delusions. Ripe. So it's a means that God has given us to keep us on track and to enrich us. And why wouldn't we want to do that? Well, the reality is, we know this, that a lot of times these testimonies cut across what we want to do. There's idols in our lives that we don't want to give up. And so instead of giving up the idols, we give up the messenger. Isn't that right? There is a good fight that we have to fight. 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us about the fighting, the good fight of faith. There's a conflict. There's a cosmic conflict, but we're a part of it. Folks, we're at a war. We're in a war, whether we like it or not. It's not like something that we want to be in, but we have no choice. Because there's a war, number one, going on for our souls. You feel it too. I'm sure you feel it within yourselves. This conflict that's going on within yourself. I know you feel it. But then secondly, there's a war for God that we have to wage. If we are blessed with his light, if we have been blessed with his grace, our war is not with sticks and stones and swords and guns. That's not our war. Our war is with principalities and powers, right? And it's to untangle others who are lost so that they can be saved. That's our war. Our war is a war of love. That's our weapon. 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So my question to you is, how entangled are you with the things of this world? How much do you allow the things of this world to entangle you where it distracts you from the real battle that's going on behind the scenes that's not so, obvious? Do we allow the affairs of this world, this life, to take the preeminence in our... Do we allow it to distract us? Ephesians 6:11-13, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we must do everything that's within our power that we have available to stand against Satan and to wage this war. Satan's angry, and he's going to hit every low blow that he can. He's going to flatter, he's going to lie, he's going to do all sorts of stuff. And what's his objective? What's his objective? What does Satan really want? Of course, he wants us to fall. But really, yes, he wants worship. That's what he wants. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, "And they overcame him by what? By the blood of the Lamb." Therefore, it's something that comes outside of ourselves. The only way to get the blood of the Lamb is through faith, right? And faith is when we grasp a hold of the promises of the Lord and yield ourselves to him. That's the only way we receive that blood. And by the word of their testimony. Do you have a testimony? Has God done something in your life? Have you seen God's working? Have you experienced God's grace, his transformative power? If you have not, then you need to give yourselves wholly to Jesus, and you will experience it. And they love not their lives unto the death. So even life itself is not more precious than being faithful to God. That's what it's saying right there. Not even life, not our job, nothing is worth giving up salvation. Well, I need to end. We hope you've been blessed today in this study. We hope that you become more and more stronger soldiers in the cosmic conflict that's going on all around us and within us. And if you want a copy of today's lesson, you can call up 916-457-6511. Again, that number is 916-457-6511. Or you can email csh@seccentral.org. Again, that email is csh@seccentral.org. And ask for offer number C202509. Again, that offer is C202509. So we hope you are blessed and have a blessed Sabbath, and keep strong in the Lord.